I tend to, for the most part, preach through books of the Bible. So this December will be 6 years for me. We came in at Ephesians. We did the book of Hebrews. We've done the book of Ecclesiastes. And then when I'm not doing a book of the Bible, I'll tend to pick a topic and we'll run with the topic. And that's kind of how I do things. And I want to try to explain why I do it that way. When I preach through a book of the Bible, it will force me into some topics and into some issues that I wouldn't naturally say this is something that needs to be addressed. And so that's a good thing for us because we get the full counsel of God. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because for the last month, the text we're about to be in has really beat me up. All right? And there are some tormenting things in this text that have caused me to have a lot of conversations with my wife and look at how we live our lives in view of what the scriptures say. And so as a general rule here, where God convicts and torments me, I drag you along. Okay? And so we're going to just get into this tonight and let God be God, and that'll be that. So let's get going. Luke chapter 12. We'll pick it up in 13, and it's so random. 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Now, that is unbelievably random. All right? If you will read what's going on here, I mean, Jesus goes, there's a difference between religion and the kingdom. There's a difference between religion and what I came to bring. There is a difference in living life towards me and for me, and then living life just externally to look good, huh? And the guy goes, tell him to share his money. Tell him to share his money with me. This is an unbelievably random text. And a random thing to bring up, but I have been there. I just remember one night at Metro back in the days. I was just thundering away about how we pursue the wrong things and we long for the wrong things. And instead of longing for God, we want to find, the mythical one, our husband or wife, we want to find. And I just was thundering away at that. And afterwards, a guy came up and was like, "I know what you mean, man. Girls don't like me." What? I don't know. They just don't see. I'm like, bro, I don't like you, all right? So look at what happens here. But he said to him, so this guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to divide up his inheritance for me. I want some of that is mine." And Jesus says this to him. So he's addressing him. The disciples are behind him. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he stops and look what happens to him. He says to who? Them. So now we're no longer addressing the man who wants the inheritance. Now we've turned over and we've begun to try to teach the disciples how the kingdom of God works. Now look at what he says. "Take care," all right? "Pay attention and be on your guard," all right? "Protect yourself against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, I want to stop there. In Genesis chapter 1, God begins in his triune self, and that's so key. Do you know in every other religious system, all right, every other religious system, creation is birthed out of chaos or violence, all right? It is the God of the Bible alone that creates out of harmony and love and fellowship intrinsic. So most religions say the world started like this, that this God made this God angry, bam, they fought, mountain ranges. All right? But the God of the Bible, perfectly content in his triune self, out of an overflow of joy and love, began to create. And so you've got this really cool picture where the Spirit's hovering above the water and God says, let's do this. And they just start to create. And so God the Father creates and it brings Jesus the Son so much joy than he creates. And God goes, "Oh, how beautiful are you that you would create that?" And the Holy Spirit's like, why? He comes in and then he creates. And you've got this, what C.S. Lewis called this dance that begins to occur. And then God says, let us, all right, let us, triune God, let us make man in our image. So then he makes man and woman in his image. He created them. And then on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. Okay, so something's going on here. God is wiring the universe, the triune God. He's wiring it. He's designing it. He's creating how it works. Every part of it. Every part of it. Every part of it. He's creating man. He's creating night and day. He's creating how the rhythms of life would work. And then he does what? He rests. Now, this is a pretty key little text here because God never gets tired, right? Like, do you remember when you played sports? If you played sports, or if you didn't, just when you ran a lot? And when you get exhausted, you kind of put your hands on your deal like that. And if you played sports, your coach would be like, oh, and then he'd make you do this. Do you remember that? And like that was going to supposed to give you more air or something like that. And so maybe it does. I don't know. It's very uncomfortable. And you would do that and you would breathe and you would, and that was supposed to revitalize. Well, God never feels that. God never does that. God is spirit. He doesn't have knees. Yeah. So something is happening. Something is happening. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Something's happening in this rest taking place. God's wiring the universe to behave a certain way, to move a certain way. So why am I back in Genesis 1 and 2? Because the Creator who was there in those days is now in the flesh telling us how life works, or rather, how it doesn't work. So the one who designed it, the one who created it, the one that says it will work like this is now in the flesh saying that life, that thing that you're after, that thing that I'm after, depth and meaning and joy and beauty and purpose, it will not be found in one's possessions. It's not going to be found in degrees. It's not going to be found in safety. It's not going to be found in cars, in houses, in bank accounts, in clothes, in status. That thing that you want, meaning, beauty, truth, depth, all those things, it's not going to be found in possessions. Now, let me tell you why that's so profound. Think about how much time we spend, how much energy we spend, and how much vitality we spend trying to get this thing. Now, I don't know what this thing is, but just think how we buy into the lie before we even know it, that if we could just get this, or if we could just make this, or if we could just get this to happen, then life would be better than it is now. And so we've got to pay very close attention here, because the one that designed it, the one who wired it, the one who designed it to work a certain way is saying, life don't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. All right, now look at where he goes now. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Verse 18. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, what? Fool, moron. Dum-dum, all right? This night, your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, one of the problems with reading first century literature, even inspired first century literature in the modern era, is it's just kind of hard for us to understand this text. I mean, it's not like if you went to yellowpages.com right now and Googled personal storage, you would come up with, in the DFW area alone, 966 business listings. Thousands of locations, just 966 listings of personal storage units. It's not like that's true, but it is. So Jesus is telling the story of a man who lived life like this. He was given an abundance and didn't even know what to do with his abundance, So he said, I need bigger places to store all this stuff. And so he tears down, and then God goes, you're a fool. You're a fool. And there's a couple of things tied with this idea of him being foolish. The first one is he's going to mention, he's going to go, I'm going to kill you tonight. And then whose will your barns be? And then there's a second thing intrinsic here within this text. There's a second thing here when he calls this man a fool. It's implying that all of this abundance wasn't given to him so that he might store it up. Yeah. Okay, let's keep going. Let's keep going. I also think we've got to answer the question that 21 brings, where he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. By the time we're done, we've got to figure out what it means to be rich towards God. All right? But we've got time. Let's go. 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore, okay? Therefore, since you're not given an abundance to terminate that abundance on yourself, and therefore, since to do so is stupid, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, 23 is going to copy what was in verse 15. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now, there are all these layers here, all right? There's all these layers here that would be seen for this first century teaching. Like the prophet Isaiah, he's going to say, there's a type of bread that you can buy that won't satisfy you, but that buying bread from God, it'll satisfy you. That there's a way to adorn yourself with clothes, but then there's a way that God wants to adorn you. And so there's all these layers here. We don't have time to really break them all down. But look at 24. Consider the ravens. That's pretty key. They neither sow nor reap, yet have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? I think it's very key here that he picked the raven. Let's be honest. A raven is a rat with wings. Nobody has a pet raven. All right? It's not, nobody goes bird watching for ravens. All right? It's a bird most commonly known for death. Okay, here, like, okay, you don't look like you believe me. In just a few weeks, people are going to lose their minds. They are going to decorate their homes and yards for Halloween. All right? They are going to sit back and go, you know what? You know what our front yard needs? A witch. A witch stewing up a cauldron that when kids come up, little ones, four-year-olds dressed as SpongeBob SquarePants, we can jump out of that cauldron without our heads on, all right? Holding it and scream at them. And then give them some candy. Then give them some candy. And they're going to put cobwebs all over their trees. I'm not saying you're crazy if you do this. You've just got to admit it's weird. All right? Maybe not crazy. It is a strange phenomenon right now. It just really is, all right? And then, if you'll pay attention, there'll be cobwebs and then there'll be little black birds. Little black birds. See, the raven, it's a worthless, worthless, worthless animal. The raven. So it's funny that Jesus goes, consider the rat with wings. Consider the bird that somehow's known for death. Consider the ravens. They're everywhere. Somebody needs to kill these things off. Consider the ravens. And yet, they're scavengers. They don't store. They don't sow. They don't reap. And yet, I feed them. How much more does your Father love you if he takes care of the ravens? Won't you be all right? He's tying this idea of anxiety that comes with believing that if you just get to this next thing, like if you just get to this next tax bracket, or you just get to this place where you're not, you know, paycheck to paycheck, if you just get to this place where you have 3 to 6 months of salary in savings, if you just get to this place where you're in this size house versus this side house, if you just get to the place where you have a car where the air conditioner works, if you just get to that place where your car has heaters in the seats because you need those in Dallas. It's just brutal winters. Brutal winters. I don't know. If you just get to that place, then life as you know it will shift. It will change. And so when you believe that, when you buy into that, either consciously or subconsciously, there begins to be all this anxiety because you've banked life on you getting to that thing. And he goes, consider the ravens. The ravens aren't worried about anything. They're rats with wings. Now, let's keep going. 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, all right, he just called lilies a weed, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He's contrasting this idea of in the first century and even today that there is a way to dress that is fashionable and kind of reflects power and authority and wealth. Isn't there a way to dress that kind of, like, there are certain malls that you can go to where I get to feeling uncomfortable, right? I'm not really gifted in the area of fashion. And so there are ways to look. We can call it trendiness. We can call it, there's a way to dress and a way to look that you come off like you're well put together. And Jesus is saying here, consider the lilies. There are things that I would rather you wear, and there are things that I would rather you be defined by than your pants. Than your pants. Okay, let's keep going. Let's keep going. 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Now, 30 is where he's going to separate us out. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So he's calling us out of that. He's calling us out of that pursuit. He's calling us out of that chase where we find our fulfillment and we find our identity and we find our meaning in chasing after those things, in what we eat, what we drink, where we live, what we drive, what we wear. He's calling us out of that. And then look at what he's going to say. Look at what he's going to say. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. So seek after the Lord and all those things will be added to you. 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse. I think that most of us, in our more honest moments, have this fear that God is perpetually frustrated with us in the present and is very much in love with us in the future. Correct? Like in the present, he's just like, oh, would you get this quiet time thing down? He's like, it's Thursday and you have not memorized any of your Bible. It is like we've got this idea that right now in the present, right, how you walked into this place, how I walked into this place, that God, he loves us, but at some level, he's just kind of disappointed in us. But the future version of us, the one that's not going to be as lazy as we are now, not going to be as undisciplined as we are now, not going to be, he loves that guy. For those of you who've been pursuing the Lord for the last 15 or 20 years, I'm guessing that if the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained all these things, that you haven't already attained all these things. In fact, I would take it a step further. It's like the closer you get to the Lord, the more he shows you about you. So this idea that it's got to be this future good version of you that he's going to love. The problem is the closer you get, the more of you there is. So if he doesn't love you now like you are, he's not going to love you. The good news... I think you went the wrong way with that. The right way, let me correct that just very quickly. The right way, that is a high mercy person if there has ever been one. The right way is that he does love you right now as you are. All right? So don't go this way with that. You got to go this way. Just crushed that girl. We're going this way. This way. He loves you now. Now. Not a future version now. Okay. Now, let's look at this. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, which means it brings God pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right? His power, his might, his presence, it brings God pleasure to give you these things. Now, look at what he's going to do. He's going to make this radical turn here, and then I want to point some things out to you. 33, so sell your possessions and give to the needy. So now we're back up into that story. All right. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's unbelievably key, because there's nothing wrong with having great wealth. There's nothing wrong with having big barns. In fact, in places in the Old Testament, men are commanded to build big barns. But it's where your heart is. The thing about your money is it reveals who you really are. And you can play the religious game all you want and learn all the chatter and learn all the right things to say. Your wallet betrays you. And so what's happening here when it comes to your wealth is God is trying to free you. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What it means to be rich towards God is to believe that in the end, he is all you need, and to pursue him in such a way where your hands are opened and you become instruments in his hands, pushing back what's dark in the world. In case you don't believe me, there are 2,103 verses in our sacred literature, in our scriptures, that address the poor and the oppressed, which the scriptures would define as the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. We can pull that into 2008 by saying the single mom, the unemployed, and the foreigner. Let me show you how often and how serious God is about living in such a way that you reveal his glory to the world by being open-handed and pressing into the poor and the oppressed. Let's just flip over a couple pages. Luke 16. We'll pick it up in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. I don't know why I like that text, but I feasted sumptuously. So he's not just eating lunch. And at his gate, there laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. So we don't really know completely why he's poor, but we know he has some sort of illness, some sort of external sores, because here in a second we're going to read about how the dogs licked him. And in Hebrew society, for a man to have external sores and to have some sort of disease like that, they would have viewed that as Lazarus then being a sinner. He was a bum. He was somebody who had done something against God, which is why God cursed him with these sores. This is how he would have been viewed. All right. Laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sore, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. So he doesn't even want the stuff that's on the table that he doesn't eat. He wants the stuff that fell off his table. Like, how many of you have children? Do you know what I'm talking about by stuff that fell off the table? Does anybody, after you go to a restaurant and you pick up your kid from their high chair, does it look like a food grenade went off all around on the floor? Yeah. Okay. He just wanted that stuff. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, wow, Jesus brought hell into this thing. Look at what he says about it. And I want to throw something at you. We don't have time, but just a little something about hell maybe. That in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. Look at what he says, 24. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Now listen to this. "And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." The rich man in Hades still doesn't get it. Do you see what just happened? The rich man in Hades looked up, saw Lazarus up there and went, "Hey, tell Moses to give me some water. Tell Lazarus to give me some water, put it on my tongue." Could it be that Hades is that your heart grows so hard when laid next to the heart of God? And I'm not trying to take away the literacy or the legitimate place of hell. But I'm saying if you look at this thing play out, this guy knows he's tormented, but he can't see what's happened. He's still commanding Lazarus to, and then if we kept reading, and we're not going to keep reading because we don't have time, but he'll command Abraham in a minute. Abraham will say, "No, we're not going to do that." And he fires back at Abraham, "You've got to do that." He's a man that's grown so hard, and his heart has grown so hard that he's so far away from the heart of God. All right, let's look at one more. Look, oh, right there, Luke 18. We'll pick it up in 18. Most people know this one, Luke 18, 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." This guy's legit. He is super youth group guy. Able to jump from youth camp to youth camp without stumbling. All right? I mean, this kid is legit. Keep the commands. Done them all since I was 14. Now look at what Jesus does. He's going to say he's lacking. Look at me real quick. He's doing everything externally right, and Jesus says you're lacking. What's he lacking? All right, let's look at this. "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with, give me that word, sadness, grieved God's heart, says, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, then heard said, then who can be saved? But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." This is, there are 2,103 examples like this. 2,103 verses that says what it means to follow God, what it looks like to follow the Father, what it looks like to have a heart transformed by the gospel is an open-handed living where you care for and work for and give to the poor and the needy and the oppressed. In fact, Jesus would even teach his disciples later on. He goes, "Listen, we're not going to be like the Gentiles. We're not going to use our power, our money, and our influence just for us to make much of us. We will not lord our wealth and authority over others like the Gentiles do. We'll use it to serve them. We'll use it to serve them." Now, if you're a thinker, you should be going, "Chandler, I thought last week you defined gospel and religion, and over here you were like, this is what religion is, and then you walked over to the other side of the stage, and you're like, this is what gospel, and back and forth all night, give me a crick in my neck, and in that, you said that religion is outward, it's action, but over here it's not." Okay, well, what if you can't separate these two out? Okay, if you were going to pick a series of verses that really unpacked what the gospel was, you would pick Ephesians 2, all right? And 1 through 10 are beautiful verses, but specifically 8 through 10, and it says you have been saved by grace. This should not be complex for you. All right? You have been saved by grace through, and that gift of faith was given to you by God. So you didn't muster the faith to believe in that grace, but that grace was given to, or that faith to believe in the grace was given to you so that no man could boast. And then he walks through the gospel, Ephesians 1 through 10. He's going to say, hey, you were broken. You couldn't fix yourself. Christ fixed you. Grace, faith, even the gift to believe, that faith given to you by God so that no one could boast. But it doesn't stop there. It goes into verse 10. And verse 10, he starts to unpack it. And he says, you are God's workmanship. It's the Greek idea. You are God's poetry. You are his art. You have been shaped and molded and designed and wired by him, by his grace, through faith, called you to himself to do what? Good works that he prepared when? Before you were. So that God, in wiring this thing, in creating this thing, in he sees all, knows all, is everywhere, stands outside of time. Tomorrow is not a place that God knows about. It's a place that he is, completely transcends time, knows the gospel is going to penetrate, knows the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is going to push back what is dark in the world until every tribe, every tongue, every nation has those in it who can proclaim Christ. He's going to use the church to reveal the manifold wisdom of God by empowering, reaching, and saving the poor and the weak. 2,103 verses. Jesus starting his ministry by saying, blessed are the poor. Why? Because the kingdom's here. Because the kingdom's here. Or how about this one? This is a great verse. In Hebrews chapter 10, this is a great preacher verse. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the believers. Anybody hear that one? Oh, if you got any church background, you'll hear that one. All right? Don't forsake it. Now, if you keep reading, once again, that's always so key in the Bible. You got to keep reading. You got to keep going. All right? You can't just take one verse you like. All right? This one's mine. I don't want to. All right. So, don't forsake the gathering of believers. Let's keep coming together. Why? So that we might encourage one another and stir one another up in love and good deeds. To stir one, so that when we come together, and we're reminded of the gospel, we're reminded of what Christ did for us, in us, through us, to us, and that is to motivate us and stir us to leave this place and do what is good, push back what is dark, and engage the orphan, the widow, the single mom, the kid who's failing out of school and doesn't even stand a chance. Like right now, Michael Bleeker and Bo Hughes and Jamie Hipp and Matt Elkins, they're in Sudan, and they're going into villages that have no clean water, and they're risking their lives to drill wells so that they can get water. But you know, there's 10,000 Sudanese here in Dallas. 150,000 Indians. The foreigner, they're here. Do you know less than 5 minutes from here, the Brimages headed down to Guatemala to work an orphanage down there? Do you know less than 5 minutes from here, there are apartment complexes filled with Guatemalans and others from South America who live at a level of poverty that you cannot fathom. Do you know what it's like to have a 10-year-old that you have nowhere to take when they get sick? Do you know how often they get robbed in their day laboring? And then where, if they're not here legally, where are you going to go? Do you know who the Bible commands to engage them, to help them, to walk with them, to help them get acclimated, to help them get health care, to help them get jobs, to train them, to welcome them? You know who's been given that job? It ain't the government. It's God's people. You, the alien, the stranger. Why? Because that's what you are in this world, and that's what I've done for you. So now you will reflect my glory by doing the same. Yeah. Or how about James 1? He says, what's religion that God finds pure? That we would look after widows and orphans in their distress. And we would keep ourselves from becoming polluted from the world. And so right now what you do, if you've got a history in evangelicalism, polluted is we don't watch rated R movies, we don't listen to secular music, and we don't drink. We don't cuss unless we're in our car by ourselves and no one else is around. All right? And then we invent cuss words, not use historic ones. All right? And so that's being polluted. If I cannot, but already Jesus said, no. We don't pursue the things that the nations pursue, that you're polluted if you're chasing what the world's chasing and putting Jesus' name on it as if you're different. So I want wealth, I want comfort, I want abundance, I want safety, I want, and praise Jesus that he gave it to me. No, you fool. Tonight your life will be required of you, and then all that you were given to push back what is dark in the world will be spread to those who might be obedient. Yeah. Like I said, 2,103. Should we keep going? That's only like six. I mean, we will pull an all-nighter. Okay, so what do we do with this? I mean, what do we do with the fact? What do we do with the fact that so many of us are just absolutely slammed with debt right now? And let's be honest, sometimes life just sneaks up behind you and sucker punches you in the gut. Like, you know, one day you're driving to pick up your wife whose car breaks down and yours breaks down. That happens. And then you're like, oh, it's the starter. And they're like, no, it's your engine. Really, what's that going to cost me? $5,000. Really? What about my other car? Oh. Not as lucky there. As we drove it over here, it exploded. You know, it's that kind of thing. And then you're like, oh, we've got a little savings. And then, there are times that sometimes it sneaks up on us. But come on, man. That's not most of us. Most of us, we got ourselves in a lot of trouble because we wanted a new pair of pants that we couldn't afford, but we got them anyway. Most of us got in trouble because we had a nice TV, but it wasn't HD. And come on, Chandler. Have you seen a game in HD? Most of us got in trouble because we lived in a house we could afford, and it was a little tight, but we decided we would live in a house maybe we can't afford. We got in trouble because although we could have cooked something at home for $6, we went to the Cheesecake Factory and spent $62. That's how most of us got in trouble. Driving cars we can't afford, in houses we can't afford, dressing in clothes. And I get it, like all of those things, they bring us some joy, don't they? Oh, come on, you don't have to lie. Like new gadgets and HD and nice houses and all that stuff's cool stuff, man. It makes life feel better for a moment. It does. Like even the bottom line, I mean, throw on a new pair of pants. I mean, you put on a new pair of pants, you're like, I look good in these pants. You just feel better for a second. But how quickly does it fade? Very quickly. So what does that say about us? What does it say about our hearts? What does it say about what we bought into? And I'm not talking about socialism here. We're not forced to do these things. I'm no socialist. I ain't no communist. I believe in liberty. And the best we can ever hope from our government is liberty. What's happened to us that God's heart is so tied to the poor and ours so isn't? Okay, so what do we do? Well, I mean, there's some practical things. Get out of debt. Debt kills your ability to be generous. It really does. It absolutely kills your ability to be generous. Get involved in the department here that does transport. Mentoring is a way to give to the poorest of poor. For the last 6 years here, we've had an active, very strong, active relationship with Compassion International. I think we have adopted and sponsored close to 700 children, mainly in Guatemala and Kenya. Let me try to explain why Guatemala and Kenya. We will never ask you to send money to a place that we are not willing to take you. Everywhere around the world that even $1 goes, we have trips scheduled. The reason we like compassion is because we've gone and we've seen. Like the pictures that you're seeing, those aren't from Compassion's website. Those are pictures we took, where little boys and little girls who had no shot were taught to read, were taught to write, were taught computer skills, were taught, I think one of them was like on a typewriter, were taught to read. And for what? 30-something bucks a month. I swear to God on high, you spend that at Starbucks. If you go big drink, like you go grande pumpkin spice latte, it's seasonal, it's back. That's $4, $3.95 before tax. So okay. I want to show you one picture in particular. This is in Kenya. Let me try to explain this picture to you. And this happened in Kenya. It also happened in Guatemala. Inside Compassion, you saw the pictures. There are kids that are well dressed. They're well fed. They are clean. They have learned to read. They have learned to write. They play. These are kids looking inside the compassion grounds there. And $32 keeps them out. In Guatemala, they had taken trash bins and they had taken just all sorts of junk and they had piled it against the wall and they had climbed up these things, and all these little kids, while we're playing and teaching and climbed up and they lifted their heads over and they're staring down into. This is a simple way. This is a simple way. 30 something bucks a month? A high school kid could do that. A high school kid can afford that. This is one of the ways. Because a life can literally be changed forever for 30-something bucks a month. And I ain't trying to be Sally Struthers here. I can tell you that right now. This ain't late night television. I'm telling you, let's go. Let's get in a plane. We already have several trips scheduled down into Guatemala. We've already got trips about to go on the books for Kenya. You want to sponsor? You want to fly over? You want to meet them? You want to hug them? You want to see the tears pour out of their face when they meet you? You want to see what we teach? You want to see that they're well fed? You want to come on? Let's go. Let's go. Little ways, and I think we need to do more. We need to do more in Louisville. We need to do more at those apartment complexes. We need to do more with the doctors and the businessmen and the educators and all the domains of society that are represented in this place. You have been gifted and given by God to push back what's dark in the world, to terminate all that stuff on yourself is robbing you of joy and depth of life that Christ came to bring. These two ideas are inseparable in the scriptures. So come on, come play. This is about your joy. Are you tracking with that? Like Christ in the cross, the gospel, God's not saying to you, you better repent tonight. If you repent, I'll like you again. Get a compassion kid and we can talk. Until then, shop's closed. That's not what's happening here. What's happened is that Christ, who has paid the bill, who loves you immensely, is trying to save you from you. Is trying to plead with you out of a life of frivolity, being swallowed up by trinkets and garbage that are just a few years away from being in a landfill somewhere, and invite you into what he is doing. Come play. Mentor a kid. Grab a go. We want 500-600 Compassion Kids sponsored this weekend. No way we can't do that. Some of you can get like 8 of them. You can just get a little Compassion family. Just the Compassion Brady Bunch, all right? 6 Kenyans. Because you've been given that freedom. You've been given that capital. God has given you. And you're going, what should we do with it? Oh, I know. Let's put more into retirement. Let's put, because I'm only going to have $7 million when I retire. God knows I need to do another Roth IRA. I'm not the anti-retirement guy. I'm just going, come on, you've been given an abundance for the glory of God and the gospel, not to build bigger barns, and to choose to build bigger barns is not to rob you of God's love, but it is to rob you of depth, meaning, and nearness to Him. God help us. Suburbs are toxic. Just toxic. You can't even get to all the stores right now. We can't keep up our roads with our places to buy pants. God, help us. Now, dream with me for a second. Just for a second, and then we'll get you out of here. What if over the next 5 years, like, we really concentrated and we said, okay, we're getting out of debt. We're getting out of debt. All of us, every one of us, getting out. We're getting out of debt. What if we started going, hey, let's identify what the foreigners need in Louisville. Let's work with people that are already there. Let's get our doctors doctoring. Let's get our real estate people helping. Let's get our educators educating. Let's get our, whatever, let's get our builders building. Let's get our, or we just go see a movie, buy some new pants, watch the game in HD. There are two compassion tables out there. One is on the inside, one is on the outside. Let's pray. Jesus, help us. Not help us in regards to salvation, although I do pray that for some in here. This loving the poor and the single mom and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, this doesn't, we don't do this for salvation. But Father, you call us this into deeper joy, into deeper meaning, into deeper life, that life is not found in an abundance of possessions, but is found in being rich towards God. That life is more than we eat, more than we drink, that you say in Isaiah that you have bread that satisfies, wine that brings joy, milk that sustains. You say in 1 Peter, you will clothe us in beauty and joy and righteousness. So help us. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to have nice things. Just teach us how to live in such a way that our hands are open. We love you. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.